Well, it is good to be back with you. And Sheila and I would just like to say a huge word of thanks for your love and concern when my wife decided to go to sleep last Sunday. And we were in Stouffville Hospital for, I think, 6 hours. And so nothing serious other than Sheila has insomnia, didn't sleep well, 35 degrees, dehydrated, and hopefully that will be the end of that. Pray for us. Tuesday, we're going to Ireland for 2 weeks to visit my family. My brother, as I told you a few weeks back, died of a stroke back in the end of May. And so we thought it's a good time to go back and just be with my family and to encourage them. So just remember us in your prayers. So this morning, I'd like us to continue our study of the book of Ruth, and we're going to look at some passages in Ruth chapter 3. Ruth is a story of tragedy, but it's also one of love. A famine in Bethlehem caused Elimelech to make a faithful decision to take his family to the nearby country of Moab, where food was in abundance. And they intended only to stay a short time in Moab. However, that short stay lasted some 10 years, during which sickness took Elimelech and his two sons. Naomi, having heard that the famine had passed, decided to take her daughter-in-laws back to her hometown in Bethlehem. And on the journey home, Naomi encouraged her two daughter-in-laws to go back to their families because it was going to be difficult for them as foreigners to adapt into the culture of Bethlehem. Orpha returned, and she's nowhere else mentioned in the Bible. But stubbornly, Ruth refused. And you remember that beautiful verse. Ruth says to Naomi, "Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." Naomi and Ruth must have wondered how they would survive and rebuild their lives back in Bethlehem. After all, they were two widows. Arriving in Bethlehem, Naomi is met by her former friends. Her words reflect the pain and disillusionment. Here's what she tells her friends: "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Naomi means pleasant, Mara means bitter. For the mighty God has dealt me bitter blows. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home empty." Now, as we followed the story of Ruth in chapters 1 and 2, we saw three very important themes that I want to briefly mention. The first one is the theme of providence. Yes, Ruth was a Moabite, a foreigner living in Bethlehem. Yet God orchestrates events to fulfill his providential purposes, not only for her life, but also for the destiny of Israel, as well as the fulfillment of the promised Messiah. The second theme we find in the book of Ruth is God's provision. There are no miracles in the book of Ruth. There's no free meals like the manna God provided for his people in the wilderness. Yet God's hand was at work behind the scenes, providing for Naomi and Ruth's needs to the kindness and generosity of Boaz. The final theme I want to mention is God's protection. You know, as a Moabite outsider, Ruth could have faced harassment and prejudice as she gleaned the fields for food. However, we see how Boaz, a relative and a God-fearing man, provided her with safety and security. Now, if you look closely at chapter 2, you'll begin to see, I believe, a change in Naomi's demeanor. It appears her bitterness has softened, and we see more love and concern for others. Now, it would appear that this change finds its origin in what we called, the last time we looked at this, Hesed. Hesed means steadfast loving kindness of God. And it was demonstrated through the actions of Ruth and Boaz towards Naomi. Ruth's decision to stay with Naomi and work to support her was seen by Naomi as an act of hesed or loving kindness. And having witnessed Ruth's faithfulness and devotion, as well as Boaz's kindness and generosity, Naomi slowly began to see God's work again in her own life. What an important lesson for us today. You know, maybe you or I are here and we're in a relationship where there's anger or pain. Perhaps the anger and pain have been directed towards you. You have worked so hard to find peace and reconciliation to the relationship. Well, my prayer is, like Ruth and Naomi, we will experience the power of Hesed to heal, to transform, to restore hope, even in the face of pain and loss. Now, chapter 3 is divided into three sections. Verses 1 to 5, we see Naomi's plan. And verses 6 to 9, we see Ruth's proposal. And finally, in verses 10 to 13, we see the promise of Boaz. Now, before we dive into the details of chapter 3, we need to recognize a huge cultural gap between what we see taking place in this chapter and how we might understand it and interpret it from our cultural perspective. I wonder, this might show some of you your age, but I wonder how many have seen the movie Fiddler on the Roof? Oh, a few of the older people. Yeah, Fiddler on the Roof. It's a wonderful movie. You should see it, maybe on Netflix or Prime. The story follows Tiev. He's a Jewish milkman living in Russia, which would now be Ukraine. And he grapples with maintaining his religious and cultural traditions as a Jew. His daughters are seeking to embrace modern ideas regarding marriage. In Jewish culture, it was often the role and responsibility of the mother and father to hire a woman who would be the matchmaker, to find the daughter or son a suitable partner. Now, why is this so important to our story? Well, chapter 3 is all about Naomi becoming the matchmaker between Ruth and Boaz. Now, I want us to see if we can see this short video, just a minute or so, of matchmaker, matchmaker, find me a match.
Tayenta, yenta. Well, somebody has to arrange the matches. Well,
she might bring someone wonderful.
Someone interesting.
And well off.
And important. Matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match. Find me a find. Catch me a catch. Matchmaker, matchmaker, look through your book and make me a perfect match.
Matchmaker, matchmaker, I'll bring the veil. You bring the groom, slender and pale. Bring me a ring, for I'm longing to be the envy of all I see.
For Papa, make him a scholar.
For Mama, make him rich as a king.
For me, well, I wouldn't holler if he were as handsome as anything.
Matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match. Find me a find, catch me a catch. Night after night in the dark I'm alone, so find me a match of my own.
Well, there you are. Matchmaker, matchmaker, find me a match. Thanks for allowing me to play that on a Sunday. And so, in chapter 3, we see Naomi becoming the matchmaker on behalf of Ruth. And notice how chapter 3 begins with Naomi taking the initiative and bringing up the idea of marriage to Ruth. Instead of being self-absorbed with the challenges of her own life, Naomi is now looking out for Ruth and her welfare. Listen to what it says. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for." Now, what caused Naomi to take on the role of matchmaker? Well, there's no doubt she herself was not getting any younger and was thinking, what would happen to Ruth if she was left alone with no one to take care of her? Perhaps Naomi also thought the time was coming when she herself needed an extended family to provide care and support in her own age. I'm sure there were no old age retirement homes in Jewish culture at that time. One had to depend on the help of the extended family. Now notice the pragmatic nature of Naomi's plan. Romantic love doesn't seem to be at the top of her list of priorities. The number one priority was to find a stable home where Ruth would be well provided for. And maybe there's a lesson here for those, and maybe there's not too many here looking for marriage, but for those who are looking for a marriage partner. Yes, there always needs to be an attraction and love. There's no question about that in the relationship. But there must also be the concern and the ability to provide support and care for each other. Now, Naomi, the matchmaker, did not have too far to go to search for the ideal candidate for Ruth to marry. And this is what she says. "Now, Boaz, with whose woman you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor." Yes, Naomi has wisdom in her matchmaking skills. Why? She immediately announces Boaz as her first choice to become Ruth's husband. You see, Naomi had seen firsthand how Boaz had already proven himself through his kindness and caring towards Ruth as she gleaned in his fields. Now notice, Naomi the matchmaker begins by mentioning something very important about Boaz. She tells Ruth that Boaz is a close relative to the family of Elimelech. Naomi was a cultural insider who knew the norms and values of the Jewish culture and how a relative such as Boaz could be described with the Hebrew word gaol, or which meant kinsman redeemer. And notice how pragmatic Naomi is in giving instructions to Ruth and seeking Boaz as her husband. I'm not sure how many of these matchmaker tips would apply to us today. But first, in verse 3, notice what she says. Naomi tells Ruth to make herself attractive and appealing. That's a good thing, eh? She says, "Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes." Now, why would Naomi give such instructions to Ruth? That was my question. Well, maybe up until this time, Ruth, remember she's a widow, was still wearing the clothes of a widow, black, mourning her husband. It was now time to show and display her beauty and availability. And Boaz had only seen Ruth working in the barley fields, covered in dust, grain, and sweating profusely in the heat of the day. Perhaps not a glamorous picture of his future bride-to-be. "Yes," says Naomi, "a bath and some perfume would go a long way in making Ruth appeal and appear more attractive and appealing to the eye." Now, Naomi may be getting older, but she still remembers how important it is to be outwardly attractive and appealing to the male senses. Now, I know some people may feel uncomfortable, and they may quote this verse. Well, what about what it says in 1 Peter 3:3? Peter says, Your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold and jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be from your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle spirit, a quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. So how would we answer that in light of what Naomi had said? I guess the short answer I would give is this. Yes, it's a sin to dress to be seductive, but surely it's not a sin to dress to be attractive. As one commentator said, men naturally tend to be first drawn and attracted to the outward appearance before they can see the unfading beauty and the quiet spirit inside a person. Yes, matchmaker Naomi told Ruth to prepare herself to be attractive and appealing. But look what else she said. She told Ruth to be intentional and willing to take risks. She tells Ruth, go to the threshing floor. Now, at first, this might appear to be a simple and safe instruction to carry out. But if you do a little background study, it wasn't. The threshing floor was the place where the farmers gathered, and they would separate the grain from the chaff after the grain had been gathered. The winnowing or threshing usually took place at night on an elevated hill so that the nightly breezes would separate the wheat from the chaff. And let me mention a few important things about the threshing floor that makes it a bit of a challenge. The threshing floor was often the gathering place where after a hard day's work, it was party time. The men would celebrate the bounty harvest with much food and wine. But secondly, the threshing floor could also be a dangerous place, especially for a young widowed woman like Ruth, who was a foreigner from Moab, a godless country. And thirdly, the threshing floor could also be dangerous because it was at this time that Israel's enemies would come to steal the harvested grain from God's people. And that's why the men would sleep, if you read the passage, close to their bags of grain in order to guard them from being stolen. Next, look what she says. She tells Ruth to be attentive to her surroundings. If you look at verses 3 and 4, as she is going to the threshing floor, Ruth must not draw attention to herself until the time is right. She was to quietly stay in the shadows until the proper time had arrived. In verse 3, it says, then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let Boaz know you are there until he is finished eating and drinking. Well, they say the way to a man's heart is where? Through his stomach. And Naomi tells Ruth not to rush the process, for as the old saying goes, there is a time and there is a right time. And it seems that the right time is spelled out for us in verse 7. It says, when Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went down to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Remember, he was protecting his grain. Having eaten and enjoyed wine, Boaz is in high spirits, ready to go into a deep sleep in peace with pride in his heart for the great harvest the Lord had provided. Now, as I read this story, I'm amazed how Ruth, the cultural outsider, was willing to follow the wise counsel of her mother-in-law. Listen to what Ruth says. I will do whatever you say, Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her. You know, one of the things I've observed in our culture is how difficult it is sometimes for young people to listen and to take advice from older people. Now, of course, it goes both ways. Perhaps we, as older people, need to be willing to listen and learn from younger people. And in many churches, I believe, because I work a lot with many new immigrant churches, I believe we need a much better intergenerational respect and communication between the younger and the older, between the first generation and the second and the third generation. As the late Stephen Covey reminded us, we need to seek first to understand in order to be understood. And so perhaps in our churches, we need to develop the ability to listen more and talk less. Now, what happens next is difficult to understand, for it is so far outside of my cultural way of going on a first date. In verse 4, it says, Naomi instructs Ruth, when he, Boaz, lies down, note the place where he is lying. Yes, Ruth at this point needed to be attentive and observe exactly the place where Boaz lay down to sleep. Why? Naomi was telling Ruth, if you get this wrong, you may find yourself lying at the feet of the wrong person, which would not only be embarrassing, but could also be dangerous. In verse 7, it says, Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. So, what's with the uncovering the feet of the man who probably had not had time to wash them? Well, according to biblical interpreters, Ruth's action was not inappropriate or seductive. Indeed, it was culturally understood way for Ruth to signal her request for Boaz to act as her goel or her kinsman redeemer. By uncovering his feet and lying down, Ruth shows humility, submission, and hope that Boaz would respond with kindness and take steps to care for her and Naomi. In plain language, my friends, lying at Boaz's feet, taking the initiative, she is asking Boaz, here I am. Will you please marry me and become my kinsman redeemer? Now, this is a cultural thing. It's not something I'm encouraging anyone here to do. Now, we see in verses 6 and 9 how Ruth follows the plan. In verse 8, in the middle of the night, something startled the man, that is Boaz. He turned and there was a woman lying at his feet. Wow, he must have thought, this is my lucky day, night rather. Boaz is startled and somewhat shocked, and all he can say is, who are you? And Ruth replies, I am your servant Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are my guardian redeemer of our family. Now, this is where the perceived cultural difference and distance between this ancient tradition and ours makes it very difficult to understand what is really going on. And commentators suggest that the phrase in verse 9, spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are my guardian redeemer, is a culturally rich and theological significant statement. In Hebrew, the word for corner of your garment is kanap, and it can mean wing. And you remember, Ruth is essentially echoing Boaz's earlier blessing when he told Ruth in Ruth 2 verse 12, may you richly be rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wing you have come to take refuge. And it would appear Ruth is taking the initiative in asking Boaz to be the means by which God provides her refuge by becoming her kinsman redeemer. As one commentator suggests, a man covering a woman with a garment or a cloak was an action in biblical times expressing an intention or desire to be married to that person. Now, before we conclude this message, I'd like to spend just a few minutes on the concept of Kinsman Redeemer. Maybe some of you know what it is, but I want to explain it. But first, let me tell you a true story. Pastor Noham may be able to share more insight, but a true story that happened to me in Kenya. Part of my ministry in Kenya was to give some pastoral oversight to three small rural churches. And one Sunday after the church service had ended, I was meeting with the elders of this one particular church. And during my meeting with the elder, an older woman came to the elders and she asked the elders a question. I didn't know what she was saying because she was saying it in her mother tongue. And so I asked the elders, I said, please translate what this old woman is saying. And the elders started to smile. I said, what's going on here? And they told me, Pastor, this old lady has an important question to ask you as a pastor and as our pastor. Well, having a degree from Ontario Bible College, I thought, how hard can this question really be? And the question she wanted answered was this. Can a woman marry another woman, especially if she is a believer? I don't know if Mali, that happens in Mali. And my first thought was, is this woman asking me what I think she's asking? Surely they're not doing what I think they are doing in rural Kenya. Now, I had a confession to make. I couldn't answer the question. Why? Because I didn't know or understand the meaning of the question. And so I asked the elders, please explain, what is this woman asking? And they told me, in this culture of the Nandi people, when an older woman's husband died and she was left with wealth by way of cows and land, but no children, she could enter into a marriage relationship with a younger woman. And then one of her immediate male relatives could have sexual relationship with this woman. And if she got pregnant, the child would then become the child of the widow and would inherit her wealth and keep her memory alive after she died and went into the spirit world. Now, what I've just described of happening in Nandi in Kenya is very similar to the law describing the levirate marriage. Let me read what it says. Listen to this, Deuteronomy 25. If brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother, so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. Sounds pretty similar to the Nandi, eh? Ruth was directly asking Boaz to become her kinsman redeemer according to the Levirate marriage law, which was legally a way to find a husband and to have a child. Now, what happens next, and we're almost finished, what happens next heightens the drama to the story and shows how Boaz was an upright man with pure intentions. Yes, he was ready to step up to be Ruth's kinsman redeemer, but he knew there was a hurdle that needed to be overcome in order to do that. And what was the hurdle? In verse 12, he tells Ruth, this is all on the threshing floor at night. She's at the feet. Although it is true, I am your guardian redeemer of the family. There is another who is more closely related than I. Now, I find Boaz's response most interesting. It would appear he had been doing some personal research into the topic of kinsman redeemer as it related to Ruth. And this shows us he had a genuine interest in a more committed relationship with Ruth, who worked for him. However, doing his research, he made an important discovery, and it was this. Although he qualified to fulfill the role of her kinsman redeemer, there was someone else who had a closer family connection. And this meant that this person had the first and legal right to redeem and marry Ruth. Friends, I find this is another illustration that Boaz is both respectful of the law and honorable in his attentions towards Ruth. He didn't hide the fact. But Boaz had a solution to the dilemma. Here's what he tells Ruth. Stay here for the night. And in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. I want to marry you, Ruth. Boaz put Ruth at ease, assuring her, as far as he was concerned, he hopes it would be a green light for him to marry her. And when we get to chapter 4 next time I'm back, hopefully we will see how Boaz is faithful to that promise. Now, as we conclude our study, I want us to see how Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, demonstrated hesed, loving kindness towards Ruth, even in this difficult situation. Just quickly. First of all, he blesses Ruth as a father blesses his daughter, verse 10. Twice Boaz calls Ruth my daughter. And this was a term of endearment and respect, and most likely acknowledged an age difference between them. There is no sense of impropriety or taking advantage of Ruth. Secondly, he praises Ruth for her moral character. Verse 10, he says, "You have not run around after the younger men, whether rich or poor. Instead, Ruth had kept herself pure for her guardian redeemer." Thirdly, he affirmed Ruth as a woman of noble character. Verse 11. Even though she came from a hedonistic country of Moab, Boaz acknowledges, "All the people of my town in Bethlehem know you are a woman of noble character." And then fourth, he protected Ruth from shame. In verse 14, Boaz told Ruth to get up early before anyone could be recognized, so no one would know a woman came to the threshing floor, because that would be very shameful. And he wanted to protect Ruth from shame. And finally, he generously provided food for Ruth and Naomi. Verse 15, he poured 6 measures, that's 100 pounds of barley, and placed the bundle on her. Ruth must have been. Yeah. You see, Boaz was always not only blessing Ruth, he was a crafty man, but he was also wanting to bless his future mother-in-law. Isn't that very important? Now, in closing, let me ask this question. What is the underlying takeaway from these 5 observations witnessed by Ruth in this challenging and stressful drama on the floor? What does it tell us? Well, here's what I take away. When you're looking for a husband, or if a church is looking for a leader, we must give priority to how the person demonstrates hesed in daily life, loving kindness, and especially in the most challenging circumstances of life. Let's bow in prayer together. Lord, we went into a passage that took us into another world, much distant from our own, but yet, Lord, there's things here that can speak to us and bless us. Lord, by your grace, help us to show hesed, your loving kindness to those around us, that may be between husbands and wives, It may be between parents and children. It may be between people we work with, our neighbors, our fellow believers. And it may even be with those who we find it difficult to get along with. And we've seen in this story how Hesed, your Hesed, loving kindness, can transform relationships, can turn people like Naomi from bitterness to becoming pleasant again. May that be true of us, your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks.